Good morning.
Good morning.
We are looking at words, or hearing words, I guess you could say. I'm going to read several portions of Genesis 1, and then portions from Ephesians 4. This is Genesis 1, a lot of verses here. Begin at verse 3, but not to be read in the order in which we have them. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, and the earth." And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and for years." And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the sea, over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Then Ephesians 4, verse 25, down to the end of the chapter. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Let's pray. Oh, wonderful God, thank you again for this opportunity to come together, to hear your word, to speak about the effect that words have and the goodness of words, but also the possibility of perverting words for evil. Help us, Lord, to be diligent, careful with our words, mindful of what we say, mindful of what's going in our heart from which the words spring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You see in your notes there, at the very beginning, talking about words, communication, and looking at the idea of the goodness of words, or the utility, or usefulness of words. Words are good things. What I read for you was the beginning of Genesis 1, the various portions where it says that God said in the days of creation. God's words, God's first words, were powerful and creative. Powerful words. They were so powerful that they created. Ex nihilo, right? Out of nothing, God created the world. And he did so with his very words. That has to be pretty powerful. We cannot, contrary to a lot of people today, we cannot cause things to come into existence by the very use of our words. Yeah. We can't name it and claim it. God can, because God's the creator. His words are very powerful and creative in the sense that they have the power of creation. They are revelational. Words are revelational. Revelation is good. It connects the knower with the known, uniting being and thinking. So when I say that words are revelational, what I mean is that they disclose, they unveil something about the revelator, the one who is revealing. So in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2, these revelational words were first for our good. Right? Genesis 1:28, God blessed Adam and Eve. What does it mean to bless? Think of a benediction. A benediction, etymologically speaking, means a good word. You're speaking well to someone. That's what blessing is. It's a pronouncement of, it's a good word pronouncement. Think of the Beatitudes. Those are pronouncements of people's blessings. Jesus blesses the meek and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Also, in the covenant of works, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. This is he's blessed them, he's commanded them to be fruitful and multiply, obviously for their good and for the good of their progeny. He then, of course, gives them that command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How is that for their good? Isn't that just setting them up for failure? No. This is for their good because if they eat of this tree, what's going to happen?
They'll surely die.
They'll surely die. So if they obey, what's going to happen? There's life, yes. And they will reach this higher phase of living beyond that probationary period. So God's very first words in creation and then to Adam and Eve specifically in the garden were good words. They were for Adam and Eve's good. The first words we hear from Adam are good words. He's a singing a song, isn't he? Those of you who were in the choir on last Monday, I mentioned that Genesis 2, 23, you have first song, the Hebrew poem song. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." That's a great thing. He's pronouncing, he's glorifying God. He's praising God for what the Lord has just given him. So, words from the beginning are revelational and good and intended to be used to praise God and bless others. Words in themselves are good. They remind us that our God is a speaking God, that our God reveals truth. Words are given by God for praising Him and blessing others. They're given by God to communicate what's on our hearts. Of course, they can be used after Genesis 3, or at Genesis 3, they can be used for evil. What is communication? These are just a couple definitions from, I don't remember, I think one was Merriam-Webster. The transferring and receiving of information so that one may understand and respond in the proper way to the information. Some kind of transfer of information for the purpose of knowing what the person is saying, understanding. For the purpose of doing something, responding by the way. The process by which information is exchanged between individuals through a common system of symbols, signs, or behavior. I underline common because communication has the Latin word communis, which means sharing. There is requires another person to transfer that information to. But what B gives us that A doesn't is it reminds us that communication isn't just verbal. There's a system of symbols, signs, or behavior. You can communicate non-verbally. You've heard of non-verbal communication. We'll talk more about that later here. So we have different speakers. We have God. I spoke just a bit about God speaking. Then there's anti-God. Really, that's what it comes down to. It just boils it down to you have God speaking or anti-God. Anti-God. You have flesh, the world, Satan. Satan's first words were not ones of blessing. He didn't say, Adam and Eve, look at what God has done for you. You need to just enjoy this. Praise God for it. No, he doesn't do that. Challenges. He challenges with words the words of God. Did God actually say? Those first words summarize the anti-God kingdom's verbal opposition. That which is against God opposes God and does so with hostile communication. Every temptation to disobey comes down to that verbal question, did God actually say? Does God really have your best interest in mind? Does God really want you to obey him? Or is he holding out on you? This is the message of the flesh, message of the world as well, whether they own up to it or not, whether your flesh owns up to it or not, really boils down to two kingdoms, God's kingdom and anti-God's kingdom. So, Satan, flesh, world. Because I love alliteration, point four is cardiac communication, cardiac referring to the heart. Talking here about words coming from the heart. Luke 6, 44 and 45, very popular passage where Jesus says that out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So we speak words, but they do not arise from a vacuum, right? They are coming. They are springing from something. They're springing from your heart. What you desire. Your motives. Emotions. Words communicate what the heart desires, whether good or bad. James 3, that's one of the typical passages we would go to explore the tongue. I, in the resource section, refer you to Pastor Owen's sermon on James 3, words from below versus words from above. Great message on the tongue. But with the tongue, we bless God and we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. with our tongue, we do good and we do bad. What's the determiner? Our heart. So you can't just cut out your tongue and solve your word problem. Might not be able to physically speak, but there's still communication that's going on in your heart that could be expressed non-verbally. There's a problem with the heart. So a good heart is going to, by the work of the Spirit, slowly but gradually, praise the Lord, is going to bring forth blessings, edification, praise to God. Bad heart, bad tree is going to continue to produce bad fruit.
Yeah. You see that with Adam right here, because you already mentioned this is the last of my bones, praising God, thanking God, and edifying his wife. And then, of course, when the heart's changed, when it becomes petrified, you know, bad, he says, well, the man said, the woman you gave me.
Right.
So now that blessing is now, you know, he's like, you cursed me with this.
Right.
She gave me fruit, too, so it's her fault. All I did was eat.
Right.
So now you see how that changed.
Yep, absolutely.
Out of the heart.
Blaming God and blaming the woman.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's okay. He was just singing a song about her. Come on.
Yes. But we're not sure exactly how much time transpires between chapters 2 and 3. Because words are a heart issue, they are life and death matters that reflect one's religion. James 1:26, right before he closes out chapter 1, says basically, if you do not bridle your tongue, your religion is worthless. In James 1, he summarizes all the things he's going to talk about in the rest of the letter. And he talks about true religion, being caring for widows and orphans, right? But he also says, if you think you're a religious person and you don't stop that tongue of yours, you might want to recheck your heart and see if your religion is really what you say it is. James is not against the word religion. He would say religion is, or Christianity is both a religion and a relationship, not one or the other. And part of religion is keeping check on your tongue, bridling your tongue. Because again, the tongue expresses what's in the heart. So we always have to go back and examine what's going on in our hearts when we talk about communication, right communication, why we communicate this way or that way. So you have bad words. I've just summarized bad words as words in league with Satan used for the destruction or ill of others. So James 3, cursing those who are made in likeness of God. Some examples would be destructive criticism, not constructive criticism. Next week, we'll be talking about giving and receiving criticism. So I'll hold off on developing that point until next week. But that's one example of bad words. And then gossip and quarreling. So quarreling would be something like fruitless, godless argumentation. God's not against you making arguments. He is against his people being argumentative and not having fruitful conversations, God-honoring conversations. Words that hurt without helping. Destructive criticism. Gossip. Spent a little time here on the notes with gossip because I don't have my own lesson on gossip for us, but a lot here. There is a typo in parentheses. It should be 2 Corinthians 12, 20 and 21, not just 21. So in Proverbs 26, 22, talks about gossip being delicious morsels from a whisperer that enter the soul. Romans 1:29, and that list of characteristics of a heart that's against God, that is exchanging the truth of God for a lie, that's suppressing God's truth, that's worshiping the creature rather than the creator, the heart that's at enmity with God, is a heart that gossips. And one of the problems of the Corinthians that Paul has to remind them of and warn them about, as he says, I'm coming your way, and I really hope that I don't see you in this state when I get there. So here's a letter warning. One of the problems for the Corinthians was that of gossip. Repeating information meant to slander or put someone in a bad light, to defame his or her character. Someone has defined gossip in this way. It's a summary here. It is bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. And heard, I think you'll find that in one of the final resources with Caroline Neuheiser. I think it's The Guarding Against Gossip. That's resource G. She's repeating something that's in, I don't remember what book. It might be in that Resisting Gossip book. I think that's what it is. Matthew Mitchell's book. But bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. She, Caroline Neuheiser, gives Noah's son Ham as an example of bearing bad news. Remember when Noah was drunk and Ham comes out to his brothers.
Is she with Jim Neuheiser up in Charlotte?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
She is the wifey poo of Jim Neuheiser. Jim Neuheiser, biblical counselor, ACBC, ICBD, or IBCD, yeah. I'm glad that RTS Charlotte has him, because he's taking that seminary in the biblical counseling route rather than integrationist as other RTS campuses. But he tells his brothers what's going on with his dad behind his dad's back, and of course to shame his dad. So much so that he gets this Noahic curse, doesn't he? Because Ham becomes father of the Canaanites. When we gossip, we are the judge of all the earth. We are judging motives. We love gossip because we love to judge people. Obviously, a lot can be said about gossip. And this is not a lesson on gossip, but I refer you to those resources on the last page there for more. So those are some examples of bad words. Good words, words that glorify God and are used for the good of others. Again, James 3. Blessing God. You could even say blessing man who's made in the image of God. We use good words in our prayers. Blessing, encouragement, constructive criticism, yes, can be an example, or is an example of good words. Comfort, edification. We saw this with Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So what is the solution to bad words, bad heart? Well, of course, it's trusting in the Word of God, Jesus Christ, who communicates himself to us by his Spirit, that with renewed hearts we might know him and each other in truth. So knowing and appreciating the God of the truth, the God whose word is truth, growing in our relationship with him, becoming more and more people of truth, lovers of truth, lovers of wisdom, Christian philosophers. The more we do that, the more we'll love others, the more our words will be to the praise of God and to the blessing, edification of others. Five rules of biblical communication. These are standard, I'm taking this from just a standard ACBC lesson on communication rules. There once were four, and then a fifth one came in later. So the five rules. One is listen. What's James 1:19?
Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger.
Yes. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Quick to hear. Proverbs 18:2 speaks about the fool who just speaks and speaks and speaks without listening. Proverbs 18:13-15. It's about speaking before hearing everything. Really, the first rule in communication is really not speaking. It's listening. It's shutting up so that you might hear, understand the transference of information through those various symbols, signs, behavior, words. Listen to God, who generously gives wisdom. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, that is, every one of us lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously. God generously bestows wisdom upon his people. He is our wise God, and he loves to give us wisdom. So we listen to God, who generously gives wisdom. Where does he do this? In his unchangeable word of truth, also in James 1:17-18. And this unchangeable word of truth is implanted in us for our salvation. So this word of God is given to us for our salvation, for our good. We have all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. If we want to communicate well, we have to first listen to God in his word. That's what I, when I say listen to God, that's what I have in mind, reading God's word, okay? I don't have in mind that God's going to speak to you audibly or send you some messages outside of God's word. To communicate well, you must desire to please God above all other concerns. This takes faith's boldness here. Because sometimes you want your own way when you communicate. Right? And sometimes your own way gets in the way of God's way of communicating and solving the problem, whatever it might be. You want to be right. There's a conflict because one of you thinks you're right, the other of you thinks you're wrong. Usually that's a conflict. Otherwise it'd be an agreement. Oh yeah, you're right. We don't need to talk about this. We don't need to argue about this. You might have a desire to be vindicated. But God, in his providence, might not have that in his plan for you at that time, that you would be vindicated. So, when you communicate, not only must you listen to what God's Word says, but you have to have that heart attitude that says, I'm willing to be wrong here, or I want to proceed God's way, not my own way. Of course, that assumes humility. James 1:21. After James says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. What does it look like to receive the implanted word with meekness?
implanted word, which means it was first implanted, then you receive it. So it's outside of you.
Mm-hmm.
So once you recognize that it's outside of you, an outside source was supplying you with knowledge, of course that in and of itself creates a sense of humility. I didn't earn this.
Right.
But what did you get that you haven't received? So it's, yeah, just the way that Paul states it, that it makes you understand what he's saying.
Mm-hmm. Any other response to that question? What does it look like to receive God's implanted word with meekness? Amar made a great point of recognizing this is a grace from an outside source, God. Do you allow the word of God to convict you? That, I think, would be an example of humility, of going to God's word with meekness. I'm going to allow this word to cut. Right? It's Hebrews 4. To do its work of division. To convict. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to convict me. John 16.
I like how you just said, you know, for the, because that's what it does, the word to cut, to do its work of division. Because, you know, you hear oftentimes the mantra of, you know, doctrine is what divides. And, well, yes, in a good sense, it does. It does divide. Because doctrine comes out of the word of God. But what we need to recognize every time we, because you're talking about this yesterday, too. We talked about Kanye West and his album, but what he was speaking was theology,
right?
Although it was basic theology, and he was speaking doctrinal stuff. And where he's not keeping to the scriptures, then we can say, okay, all right, well, this is not right, whatever the case may be. But where he is, it can still divide and do God's work, even in that basic, that very basic sense that he had. So mm-hmm. He just reminded me of that.
Yeah, Hebrews 4:12-13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Do we allow the Word of God to expose us as the naked individuals that we are before the omnipresence and omniscience of God? Are our hearts willing to receive what God's Word says? So we have to listen first to God and His Word. Of course, we also have to listen to other people as they speak. Don't interrupt. I know these are like basic, but they bear repeating. We need to be reminded of these things all the time. Don't interrupt. You're not listening if you're interrupting. You've assumed where they're going to go and what point they're going to make, and you have some response already to refute what they've begun saying. Do not formulate your response until you've fully listened. Of course, you can't stop thinking about how you might respond, but as they continue speaking, they might provide nuance or clarification. This is what I mean. Here's an example. So as you are hearing, you are continually modifying your understanding based on what they're saying. Ask questions for clarity. That's a really good point. What do you mean by this? I'm not sure I understand what you're saying. Will you please clarify? Help me to understand so that I can respond properly. Rephrase or repeat for understanding. So, the way I hear, what I hear you saying is X, Y, and Z. Is that right? Do I have it right? Yes, you do. Okay, well then, here's my response. Or, no, you don't have it right. Okay, please help me. I'm trying to understand. This takes time, doesn't it? There's a lot before you speak. There's a lot for you to do before you speak. Know what others say and mean by what they say. This is really important because people use different, they use the same words differently from how other people use them. Ask them what they mean by that word. You might think that they're using it one way, and they're using it a different way. What do you mean by that word? What do you mean by conflict? What do you mean by anger? What are their thoughts? What are their feelings? What are their intended accomplishments with their words? What are they aiming to obtain with their thoughts, their feelings, their words? You have to listen. Listen to God and His Word. Listen to what others say. Listen for different categories. What they say might be a preference. So it's not a sin issue. It's an issue of preference. The problem is minimized if it's a preference, so if it's perhaps a molehill, but it remains an opportunity to prefer one another, to prefer one another more highly than yourself. You should talk about issues that are preferences. You don't just say, well, that's not a sin issue, so I guess we don't have to have a conversation about it. Ask them why they prefer that. That will actually reveal what's going on in their hearts. Listen for matters of conscience. The person believes the matter to be right or wrong, even though there's no biblical prohibition, for instance. Maybe you're having a conversation about consumption of alcohol, and that's a conscience issue, and that person does not believe that consuming alcohol is permitted in the Bible. So what do you get to do together? Get to study the issue. Get to talk about it. Listen for matters of wisdom. In any situation, there might be multiple ways that are beneficial of solving a conflict. Look for various good, better, and best courses of action. Obviously, if there's an issue of sin, then that requires a gentle rebuke, call to repentance, showing your brother sin. It involves them asking for forgiveness, and you guys together having steps to move forward in the relationship, perhaps to regain trust, whatever the conflict might be, because of sin. We talked about forgiveness a number of weeks ago. All that is listening. Notice that of the five rules of biblical communication, that was the longest. It's very important. You can't know how to speak until you understand. Understand what God's Word says, understand what they're saying, and then to take what they're saying and to put them in biblical categories. Then it's time to speak. What do? You speak with truth and love. We see Ephesians 4:15. Rather speak in the truth and love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We speak the truth, but we do so in love. Verse 25 of chapter 4, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. So there's that covenant community in which this communication is taking place. You put away falsehood. There's that put off. You put on truth. You don't speak false. You speak the truth. And you do so in love. Do so with gentleness. You do so knowing that you are a member, one of another. This principle, this rule of speaking with truth and love requires examination of would-be communication. That is to say, is what I'm going to say truthful? Is what you're considering saying an outright lie? Is it an exaggeration? Is it a partial truth? Or is it an evasion of the truth? Ask yourself, do you want your word to line up with the word of truth, Jesus Christ? He is the way and the truth and the life. He only speaks truth. We are to be conformed in the image of the Son. His word is truth. Is what I'm about to say lining up with that concept of truthfulness? And if it isn't lining up, then what do I have to do to wholly tweak it? Okay? Tweak it to devotion to Christ. Sanctify what I was going to say. Devote it entirely to the truth. Maybe that means that you don't just have that partial truth, but you actually explain the full truth. Or you don't exaggerate. You don't tell that story that didn't really happen to you or didn't happen to you that way. This principle requires examination of your motives. Remember, truth is a matter of the heart. Why are you going to say it? Why do you want to say it? And when it comes to gossip, would I say this if he were here? I'm telling this to another person. Would I say this if that person just walked in? That's an important question to ask. And if you wouldn't, why wouldn't you? I do have a note here. People who can help can know things. Some women, for instance, who have been who suffered domestic violence, domestic abuse, or husband oppression, they say, well, I can't speak bad against my husband. I can't tell anyone about it because then I'm going against my husband who's my head. And that's a misunderstanding of submission. A pastor ought to know some things that other people are not privy to. His pastor's there to help. Counselor, likewise. Police officer should know some things. If your husband's beating you, then it's okay. Not that he's beating you, but it's okay to tell. It's okay to tell a police officer. You need to get help. You need to be safe. You're not sinning against God by telling someone. Because it's actually good for your abuser, and it's good for yourself, and for society. You don't want your abuser to continue in that behavior. You want him to face his sin. Denying a problem contradicts this principle of speaking the truth in love. We deny the problem probably most popularly with, I'm fine. What's the matter, honey? Nothing. Nothing's wrong. I'm fine, just leave me alone.
Fine stands for feelings inside not expressed.
I remember you saying that, and I was trying to remember what it was, so I'm glad you repeated it. Yeah. Say it again for me.
Feelings inside not expressed.
Feelings inside not expressed.
Okay. Pastor Mom.
Yes, sir.
Are there times that it's best not to express your feelings?
Are there times when it's best not to express your feelings?
Let me give you an example.
Yes, sir.
And having a business, there's a lot of pressures when things happen. Say somebody doesn't pay you, and you come home and your wife can tell something's wrong. So she says, what's bothering me? And you know if you share that with her, she's going to feel that stress.
Right.
So that's a real, you know, so are there times where you take that on yourselves and or yourself and, you know, try not to share that to Bird Room or what have you?
Yes, I would say that you could go either way depending on your relationship with your wife and depending on what has been communicated. Maybe you cannot, it's confidential information. Sorry, honey, I can't tell you what this is. Maybe you fear that by telling your friend, wife, whomever, that they're going to then gossip, use that. They're not trustworthy with information, so you might want to hold that. But there's also that care that I don't want to burden you with this, so I'm not going to share this with you, or I'm only going to give you a little bit. Of course, I can also see a situation where the wife wants to take that on a little to lift that up in prayer. And that's something that you and she, you and your friend, ought to have, you know, an ongoing conversation about. But what kinds of things should be shared and shouldn't, and the level of depth as well. So I think, yes, there are times when you can abstain from sharing, but not necessarily you would have to.
You got to determine your motive.
Yes.
Yeah.
Why do I want to share this?
Yeah.
That's another example. Yeah. Another reason to consider.
I mean, if that's the situation, wouldn't you want to actually say there is something going on at work or whatever? I don't feel comfortable sharing it right now because it involves other people or something like that. And then it's not a lie, being like, I'm fine, there's nothing wrong, because that would be a lie. And, I mean, at least in the example that you give of someone like your wife, even if you don't want to burden her, God gave them to each other. It's nice that you would want to keep them from feeling pain, but at the same time, that's also kind of why we're there, is to support each other partially. So would that not be something that maybe you don't necessarily have to share, but it might be a good thing to share, even if you know that it might hurt them in the short term? That can also build up a good relationship in Christian support, assuming that you're both Christians as well.
Yeah, as I'm saying, I think you can make a case for either, depending on your motives, your relationship, the information, prohibition of sharing or not, you know. But at the very least, as you were saying, there is something that's wrong. I would like you to pray for me. Can't give you the details because of sensitive information, or because I don't want you to have this view of that person, so I'm protecting you from that. I don't want to, you know, taint your view of this person. Then you're not lying. You're not saying everything's hunky dory. There's keeping to your chest some information.
Well, I think there's sharing too much information, and I can give a great example of that. My wife, when we first married, we worked together on swing shift, and every time we drove home, she would tell me all the issues that she had all day long. And being the typical guy, or what I think a typical guy is, I wanted to solve all her problems. It took me the longest time, too long, to recognize she didn't want any of the problems solved, she just wanted to express that. You don't know how many times I turned the volume up or rolled the window down or anything to try to drown the long list. And finally one day I just said, you know, I need to have a talk about sharing our issues. And so there is too much on occasion. So just because it's someone you love greatly doesn't mean that it should be this huge abundance of, I would consider minute problems that you just, you know.
Yeah, I think, generally speaking, men should probably share more than they do. Perhaps women should share the same amount of stories
that the men do.
In summary fashion. But you bring up a great point, Steve, about your desire to solve a problem. So one part of listening is asking, okay, do you want me to, you're telling me this, do you want me to try to help you through this? Are you teachable in this? Are you open to correction? Are you open to counsel? Or am I just supposed to listen and kind of sympathize with you? That's an important conversation to have. And it might be a story by story basis, something that is important for listening to each other. Because, yeah, I want to solve any problem that comes my way. But it's not about the nail. You get that reference.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
There's this conversation between a husband and a wife.
Yes.
And
it, I was thinking about
it. It was like a comic, right?
Yes, it's comic,
like
yeah.
a comic.
It might even be a John Chris one. Done by him, but not that he's the actor. I don't know. But there's a conversation between a husband and a wife. And this wife is just telling this story, long story, and he's kind of trying to button in, like trying to answer and solve.
Oh, yeah,
well, the story is about her having a headache.
Yes.
Right.
She has a very serious problem. It's a headache. And eventually the camera pans out and you see that there is this nail that's just sticking out of the head. And the point was, it's not about the nail. It's about
yeah, he kept asking, don't you think it's
this right there?
No, it's not about the nail. I just want you to listen.
I'm just wondering, as far as the sharing, I do understand the issues of, you know, if there's not sharing because you're protecting something that's confidential, you're, you know, not sharing details if it has to do with business or, you know, other people and their information, not sharing, you know, stuff, other people's private stuff. But as far as, you know, the I don't want to share this with you because I don't want to burden you, or I don't want to put my burden on you. I mean, Scripture tells us to bear each other's burdens
right.
as believers. So I feel like that's not really a very good, legitimate excuse as far as between believers, because isn't that what we're supposed to do? And especially even, like Elise said, with husband and wife, I mean, we're one in Christ. Like, we're husbands and wives are one in Christ. They're
sure.
each other's helpmates, support mates. Isn't that, I don't know. Is that, no?
So there is that bearing one another's burden.
Right, right.
We are called to do that. In the same context, there's also a recognition that each man is to bear his own load.
Mm-hmm.
So knowing the person that you're sharing this with, is loving that person, is going to, if you love that person, then you're going to know what burdens you can share with that person.
Mm-hmm.
Because you know them and you know how they can respond. They might take it upon themselves and not go about their own responsibilities and take on your own responsibilities,
mm-hmm.
and they're not doing their job as whoever, and you're not doing.
Yeah.
So there's that. But it just takes wisdom and sensitivity to the person that you're sharing this with. Is this too much? Is this too little? And all that gets hashed out as you live with that friend or family member, wife, husband, over the course of your life. I'm going to move on because of time here. Consider, in Proverbs 15:28, speaks of the heart of the righteous who ponders how to answer. So as we're speaking with truth and love, we're considering the person. What do I know about the person that should shape my words? What do I consider the problem? What is the real need or problem, and how should I handle it? Consider the process. What is the best method of communicating? Is it beneficial? And consider precepts. What does God's word have to say about this? Sorry, I'm breezing through that, but I'm going to move on here. The third rule here is keeping current. Defeat the devil by staying up to date on conflict and on preventing it, thereby avoiding sinful anger, bitterness, hatred, vengeance, and further temptations to sin. In other words, if there is a conflict between you and another person, then handle it swiftly. The Bible says that if you are not, then you are inviting the devil to sow discord and use that division for your bad. Attack the problem, not the person. Avoid name calling. That could be something like idiot, or that could be a curse word. Avoid name calling. Avoid language of always and never, unless true. Usually not. Okay? You always do this. Well, let's consider, do I always do this? You never do this. Are you sure I never do this? I've done it before. I do it sparingly, but I can't say that never is the most appropriate word. So, be careful with always and never. Those words usually provoke the person, right? Because then they're in defense mode. Wait a minute. I don't always do this. I don't never do that. Avoid always and never language. Say, it seems to be a pattern. Or, sometimes, honey, when you're upset, you do this. And this is an example. Not, you always, when you're mad, you always blow up and hit the wall, say bad things. Understand, and we forget this, understand that you're talking with an image bearer and possibly a sibling in Christ. And I say possibly just because you're going to be communicating with people who may or may not be Christians. But this whole context of the lesson is based on Ephesians 4, members of another. So go with the assumption that their profession of faith is authentic. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Understand that you are talking to someone who's made in the image of God, someone for whom Christ has died. If you are together with an individual in Christ, then you are on the same team. So as you handle the conflict, know that you're not opposites, you're not enemies. So let your words be not at enmity with the one, but let them be friends. Because you are together seeking the truth, or at least that you ought to be. That's part of the listening component. Act, don't react. This requires self-control, prayerful, thoughtful examination of God's wisdom in the Bible. You can't know how to act if you don't subordinate your thoughts to Christ's word, obviously. And if you have a pattern of making these quick decisions, you have to learn to slow down. And how are you going to respond wisely if you haven't been building up a reservoir of wisdom from the implanted word of God? You have to know God. You have to know his word. You have to know the people you're talking to. Pay attention to your voice's volume, your voice's tone, your facial expressions. Yes, those do communicate. Your hand gestures, sighs. It's not really a positive thing if you sigh and roll your eye. Here we go again, because you always do this. I knew it was coming. Does that foster communication? Is that person who hears you do that willing then to actually engage and attack a problem? No, there's that animosity, that enmity. Looks of amazement or disgust, your body posture, all those and more communicate. And you need to be careful of how your words and your non-words are understood by the other. So let's pray. Our loving God, your word is truth. It is our desire that our words would line up more and more with what your word says, and that our hearts would line up more with where your heart is. We pray that we would love your word and love others well, that we might communicate for your glory and for their good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.